So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open up to Hebrews chapter 2, we'll begin with verse 9 this morning. But before we get there, I want to do a little bit of a review of what we've covered over the last week or so. Last week we titled our message, How Great a Salvation. And we saw that man himself was created in God's image, and the world and everything in it was placed under his feet in the garden. We also saw because of one man's sin that he gave up that position. And ultimately, the very thing that he was to rule over now ruled over him. The cares of the world, food and shelter and clothing, became his primary concern. But most importantly, he lost the communion with God. But then we saw Jesus, the second Adam, who came in the flesh and did what the first Adam couldn't do. He conquered the flesh and lived a sinless life in order to be the only acceptable sacrifice to the Father, thus redeeming us back to Him and restoring that communion with God. We also saw Jesus, crowned with glory and honor, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, giving us access to the glory of the Father. And we talked about living, if you will, in two dimensions. The first in the physical realm, with all our finite minds and all the things that we deal with around us, and even the sin that is constantly around us in this one realm. But then we talked about the second dimension being the spiritual realm, how we see Jesus in His proper place, and how this is our hope. Our hope is in Him. It's not within ourselves. Now, while we're here, we still have to deal with the flesh, but because of Jesus, we are restored by faith to our proper place with the world being subjected under our feet. And soon, we will see the finality of that. We'll see the complete reality of that, which is already done in Jesus, but when we see Him face to face, what a glorious time that will be. No more flesh to deal with, no more sin to deal with, just in the glory of His presence. So this week we're going to break down the message of how great a salvation even further, and we're going to talk about why it had to be done. And that's the title of this week's message, It Had to Be Done, in Hebrews chapter 2, as we begin verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Now earlier in verse 7, we read how a man was a little lower than the angels. Remember, we talked about that last week. It was specifically talking about man. He was created a little lower than the angels, and the world was put under His feet. And here we see Jesus being made a little lower than the angels. Now, obviously, this is speaking of Him coming as man, because He came to be as man, to be as our likeness, to be one of us. But let's look at why this had to be done. Jesus, our Creator, with God the Father in heaven, He leaves His place in heaven and He comes to dwell among men. And why would He do that? Think about it from your own perspective. Now, for a minute, just putting yourself in a finite position. If you had that position of being next to the Father in heaven, right there, glorious things around you all the time, choosing to separate yourself from that to come down to be lower than the angels. And you are the one that created the angels. And you're the one that created the world. And you're the one that created all things. But yet, now, you're putting yourself down on a different level. The short answer to the question is what that last verse we read in verse 9. He had to taste death for every man. He had to do that. There was no option. Man had broken fellowship with God. There was no restoration among man himself. Man could not do it. So Jesus Himself had to taste death for every man. So He had to be born as a man, and He had to die as a man. Now we know that He was God and man together, but He had to be born as a human being through a woman, coming, born as a human being, and dying as a human being, because that is what we had to be done. It had to be done for our sake. And without the birth, the death of Jesus would not have benefited us. Because he didn't come as likeness of us. He just came anything. He could have spoken the word and accomplished it, but we still didn't see the sacrifice that he gave as man. So it had to be done that he be born and that he die, so that it would benefit the fullness to complete the redemption story. And both the birth of Jesus and the death of Jesus are inseparable parts of the salvation message. They're inseparable. They are together. It is a combined effort. He came down, was born as man, then he died as man and as God to atone for the sins of the world. Now, the sacrifices that were given in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, were done for the sins of men because it couldn't atone for sin itself. It could atone temporarily or cover the sins of man, but it couldn't atone for sin itself, just for the sins that man had. What Jesus did was twofold. Number one, Jesus died for sin. We all know that. That is the redemption story. You know, he came, he died, he bared the curse of man upon himself. And he died, suffering God's righteous judgment on account of sin. And when sin entered the world, the whole world was affected by it. I don't know if you guys had the opportunity to watch the debate the other night with the science guy, Bill Nye, and Ken Ham, the creation scientist. I mean, I guess, and Paul Bruner and I were talking about it later, it's easy to armchair and think, I wish you'd said this, and I wish you'd said that. But there was a couple things that was there that Bill Nye actually asked, because, you know, he was talking about fish and how the fish had this germ and whatever. He said, are you saying that the fish sinned? And the perfect answer to that was, the fish didn't sin, but sin itself affected the fish, because when man sinned, it affected the whole world. It is an infection that affects everything around it. And that's what happens. Sin is an infection. And when sin entered the world, all was affected by it. Jesus came to make atonement for all sin. And his death and resurrection, it accomplished just that. For all who would believe, they have their sins washed away. Isaiah chapter 1:18 says, come now, let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. This is what was accomplished for sin. When Jesus died, He accomplished all of this, and it erased and covered those transgressions, washed them away. And that's what the Old Testament covenant could not do. It could just cover them. But here, they're removed from us. That's why when we spoke last week, that if you still have something that you haven't forgiven yourself for, you need to come to the Lord and just say, Lord, I know You've forgiven me, now help me forgive myself. For who am I to hold something against myself that You've already let go? If You've let go of it and You've cast it as far as the east is from the west, so then I should be able to come to that same place. And I ask, Lord, that You will help me to come to that point, to die to that whole aspect, and also die to those lies from the enemy that would continue to be the accuser. And we covered that pretty much in depth last week. So, part one, Jesus came and died for our sin. But this is something else that He did. Jesus died to sin. I want you to ponder on that for a moment. He died for our sin, but Jesus, as man, died to sin. He did what Adam couldn't do. He did what all men couldn't do. His death defeated sin as a man. And think about that. He accomplished death to sin. He resisted the temptations that we all face. And He gave up His life rather than yielding to them. That's what dying to sin is. And that's what Jesus accomplished. When He was led up to the Spirit, Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." In verse 5 in that same passage, "Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, 'If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Verse 7, Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. It's interesting. He was tempted by food, which we all are. We're all tempted by, what are we going to eat for lunch after church on Sunday? We're all tempted by, how are we going to provide for our food if we don't have the money in the bank to go to the grocery store? We're tempted by these things of the world. He was tempted to either tempt or test God on God's own word. And that's what he's been doing from the very beginning in the garden. Testing God with his own word, or testing man by God's word, twisting it just enough to get you to question the reality of the truth of God's word. And he was tempted by power. Another strong temptation for man, particularly in the world that we live in. The more powerful you are, the more wealthy you are, the more control you have, the more you can achieve, the more you can be all you can be. All the terms of the things of the world are out there. But notice in all these instances that Satan tempted him here, Jesus quoted Scripture right back at him. And he quoted him truth, word for word, what the Word of God says. This is a tool. This is an important tool that we all have in our own arsenal. And that's why it's so important that we stay in God's Word. Because sometimes the enemy may not be directly in front of you, but he maybe have somebody or something that will say or do something that causes you to question something. But if you have the Word of God bared into your heart, bared into the subconscious mentality of who you are, then you're going to have a check in your spirit and you say, "That's not right. The Word of God says this." And you can have that defense, and you can have that armor. That's part of the armor. The sword of the Spirit is part of the armor of God. And the Word of God, as we spoke before, is sharper than any two-edged sword. It will cut to the bottom and cut to the bone, and it will reveal the truth. So we have to be prepared. But that's how Jesus dealt with it. That's how He dealt with it. Now, according to Scripture, Jesus was also tempted in all points as we are. We saw the three there by the devil himself. But Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." And Hebrews 2:18 says, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted." Now think about it like this. Jesus, born as man, as a baby, lived a full life from birth to approximately 33 years old, and he did not sin. I made it out of bed one day. That was about it. I think I had sin at that point. What was it, the old thing that said, the prayer to the Lord, "Lord, you know, I've had a great day so far. Everything's going wonderful. It's a beautiful day. I'm excited, but I'm about to get out of bed and I'm going to need your help a whole lot more after that." And that's a true place for us. None of us, no man can say that they've lived without sin, because they're calling God a liar when they say that. But Jesus lived a full life and did not sin. So when he died, he had died for the atonement for our sin, but he also died to sin itself. Accomplished it. It's over. Sin was dead in Jesus. Now we're believers. We're in Jesus. And praise God that now we have His strength and we have Him that has already accomplished it all. He died for it. He died to it. And when we live in Him, we also are dead to sin. We couldn't accomplish that on our own. We couldn't accomplish the for sin aspect, let alone the to sin. And as we studied last week, He did what Adam couldn't do, making this statement that there is no way to be entirely free from the flesh and its tie to sin except to die to it. And that's what Paul meant when he wrote in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. He says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, when we did our study in Ephesians, a lot of the theme in Ephesians was what we have in Christ. We're in Him. There's other scriptures that we read that said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourself in Him and with Him. He died to sin. So by doing this, we also reckon ourselves dead to sin, not within ourselves, but in Christ Jesus our Lord. And again, Paul wrote this in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." This is such an important thing as Christians to grab a hold of. And it's very basic. This is not a huge revelation. This is simplicity of the gospel, but it's simple in the fact that it's accomplished in what He did, but it's greatly beyond simplicity in the aspect of how much we need to apply it and just get a hold of it. Just understand it. We have to, by faith, we have to identify ourselves dead to the flesh. We have to reckon ourselves, identify ourselves as dead to the flesh. And by doing that, we allow Jesus to live in us and through us. And it's Him that is living. Therefore, we're not responding out of our flesh anymore in our fleshly nature. We're no longer allowing the fleshly nature to be tempted or to give in to that temptation. The temptations will always be there as we're in this fleshly tent. But in Jesus and Him living through us, and He's already accomplished His death to sin, then therefore we also can apply death to sin. We do not have to be bound by it. That places the completeness of our salvation, the totality of our salvation, solely on Jesus Christ. Until we can see ourselves as dead to all of our fleshly desires and totally depend upon God, then we're missing out on the fullness of who God's calling us to be. And again, this is why Paul wrote so intently regarding what we have in Christ and how he longed for us to grab a hold of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:14-19. "For this reason," Paul is praying for the church, he says, "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven on earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." The fullness of God. That's to be dead to yourself and alive in Him. That's allowing Him to live through us. That's allowing Him to say, "I am done with myself, Lord. I am done with it. I can't live in the flesh any longer. I'm grieving. My flesh is grieving and it needs to die so that my spirit can be free and receive the fullness of who you are, to walk in that, to talk in that, to have that completeness. And there's rest and there's peace and there's joy in every circumstance because of Jesus living through us, and we are accepting and grasping the fullness of all of that. Colossians 1, 9-11. Again, Paul is praying, but he says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." The fullness of God. And that is so cool he put in here. This is parts of the fruits of the Spirit. Patience and long-suffering and joy. He had to put that long-suffering in there every time. But it's there. But the patience through the long-suffering, the gift of peace with the long-suffering, the joy, all of these work together because this is the Holy Spirit moving us, growing us, bringing us into that fullness of relationship. And to tie all this together, what we see here is Jesus' death for sin must lead us into death to sin. I'm going to read that again. Jesus' death for sin, and the fact that He also died to sin, must lead us into death to sin through faith and in relationship with Jesus Christ. Only then can our eyes and ears be open to the fullness of what we just read about in those last passages. So, Jesus came, born, and died, and He tasted death for every man. It had to be done. There was no option. There was no other way to be redeemed back to the Father. It had to be done. John 3:16 and 17 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." And that passage is speaking to the whole world. The whole world will not choose Him, but He died for them. And He died to sin also for them. So here again is the invitation. For the non-believer, Jesus died for your sins. Just believe in Him, receive Him, and be saved from eternal damnation and separation from God. And for the believer who's already received Him, the invitation is bringing you to death to sin by pursuing Him. Pursue Him. You've accepted Him. You've believed upon Him. You've received His forgiveness of sin. Now it's time to pursue Him with everything within your being. Pursue Him. Grow in Him. Let Him live through you, doing in you what you couldn't do yourself. This is why it had to be done. So verse 10, Hebrews chapter 2. "For it was fitting for Him, for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Jesus, the Creator and Sustainer of all things, and Hebrews will tell us later in chapter 12, verse 2, calls Him the author and finisher of our faith. And by all rights, He becomes the captain of our salvation because of what He's accomplished. He is the captain of our salvation. Now, the Greek word for captain is archigos. Archigos, which means chief leader, author, or prince. To understand that it's through His sufferings, it It gives him this authority or our position over us. This is the position that he has. He is our chief leader, and it's because of his sufferings that he is able to obtain this authority. His obedience unto death put all things back under his feet where they belong, thus giving us the redemption back to the Father, where the creature can reach the Creator. What a blessed thing that is. We are the creature. He created us, and now we can reach back to the Creator because of His position and authority over us. Think of it this way. In the military, you have your generals, your majors, your captains, your sergeants, lieutenants, corporals, privates. You have all of this level of different... This is just like in the Army, I would guess you would say. There's others in the Navy in different positions that they have. But all of these have their position, and most of them, all of them have some authority over them. You reach the general position by experience and proven leadership. And every general at some time started at a lower level. Time and experience earned him the title of general. And he suffered through the ranks doing the same things that those under him are currently going through. And this is what Jesus did for us. Living as a man in the trenches for 33 years, working, facing everyday life just as we do today. Died for us, died to sin, becomes the captain of our salvation. And because he did do that, knowing what we go through. Now, the dying for sin is a finished work. It's over. It's done. That's completed. And that's what the writer here wants the Hebrews that he's writing to understand. But he also wants us to understand this. There's nothing else needed for our salvation. Dying for sin is done. There's no traditions that we need to go back to. There's no sacrifices. There's no religious activity. There's nothing else that needs to accompany what's been accomplished. It's done. It's over. It's finished. But with that said, dying to sin, while it was accomplished by Jesus, is the continued power of our sanctification as the death and the life of Jesus works in us and through us. And this is a process that continues in our lives until we die. So the dying to sin was also accomplished by Jesus, but it's also accomplishing sanctification in us. And sanctification, it means being made one with Jesus so that the nature that controlled Him will control us. Those are powerful words. The nature that controlled Him, what was His nature? Submitting to the Father. That was His nature. That's who He was. He came submitting to the Father. He never did anything on His own. He said that to all the scribes, all the Pharisees that challenged Him. I am doing the will of my Father. If you knew my Father, you would know me. If you know me, you would know my Father. Because I and He are one. And He said that on many occasions to the scribes and the Pharisees. So when He is working in us and He's working through us, this sanctification is us becoming one with Him. That's what it's all about. It's us seeking Him, pursuing Him, becoming one with Him so that our nature is no longer in play, but the nature that He has and the nature that He had when He controlled sin now works in us. We have that controlling nature of God in us, and what controlled Him will control us. Now, I have 3 points I want to cover regarding the captain or chief leader, if you will, of our salvation. Number one, a leader must lead by example. And we've just covered that earlier, showing how Jesus came and He suffered and walked as a man and did all the things, lived a man as a man lived. So we've covered that pretty much as far as a leader leading by example. Number two kind of applies to us. It says we as followers must submit to our leader wholly and willingly, walking as He walked. Now there's a challenge. It's our choice. We have to submit ourselves in Him wholly, totally, and willingly, walking as He walked. And what this gives me is a picture of soldiers walking through a swamp and coming out, and all of a sudden they find themselves in a minefield. And they're walking in the minefield, and somebody has to lead into that minefield. And the person who takes that step and walks through that minefield, when they are going through and they get to the other side, what do you want to do? Walk in their steps. Walk where they walked. Walk in their steps, because otherwise, you take one step off the course, you may land on that minefield. Jesus has already walked the minefield. He's already walked through it. Stay in His steps. Stay in relationship with Him. Now, this point is the most difficult for us because it does require action on our part. It requires us to actually do something here. And throughout Scripture, we hear the call to stay on the course or run the race. Stay focused. Psalm 119:32 says, "I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart." I love that psalm. Honestly, I don't ever remember. I know I have read it because I've read through the Bible, but I don't recall that scripture meaning as much as it does today for me. "I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart." He is constantly growing us up. If we stay focused on Him and going through, staying on the course, He's enlarging our heart to receive more of Him. Why else would our heart need to be enlarged? We need more of Him. We can't hold enough. Give me more. I need more of who You are, O Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 20, 23 through 25, it says, this is Paul as he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem. And he says, "Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul truly understood what it means to die to yourself. I know what awaits me over there. The Holy Spirit's already revealed to me. I'm going to prison. I'm going to be beaten. Eventually he was killed. But he says, "I don't count my life dear to me. None of these things bother me. None of these things move me. I'm staying the course. This is what I have to do." 2 Timothy 4:7 says, "I've fought the good fight and I've finished the race. I've kept the faith." And then Hebrews 12:1, Hebrews is so packed. I'm telling you, this is such a good book. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us." Stay the course. That was the title of a message we did not long ago. Stay the course. Remain in the race. Don't get tripped up by other people on the outside. Don't get tripped up by the enemy. Don't get tripped up by potholes. Stay on the course. It's already set before us. So how do we do that? How do we stay on the course? And that leads us to our third point. The leader cares for his followers. The leader cares for his followers. As a shepherd, he watches the flock and protects them. And if one wanders off, he goes after them. That's the good news. We don't want to wander off, but we know all are prone. All are prone to. Luke 15:4 through 6 says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" Jesus protects His own. He protects His own. And I believe He does this in three simple ways. One, obviously, we're through relationship in Him and our belief in Him. But through His Word. Through His Word. Countless scriptures we've read and we've applied regarding His Word and how important it is for us to stay. Stay in the Word. Be hungry for it. Study it. It is our bread when we're hungry. And it's our water when we thirst. And it's the song that Eric and the worship team did this morning, "Breathe." This is my daily bread. your very word spoken to me. This is what we need. We need His word. We need to be nourished. It's our spiritual food. It's what sustains us. And the more we partake, the stronger we become. This sustains us in difficult times. Number two, through prayer. This is also so important as believers that we spend time praying. We need to be praying. We need to be in relationship seeking our Lord, during which we praise for God and all the things that we do and all the things that we praise Him for through our prayer time. We come to Him with that. And that's something that, you know, if you've not been able to join us on our Wednesday night prayer night, we do it the third Wednesday night of the month, but it's something that I would encourage you to do, because what we do in that hour is just pray. And we do divide it up a little bit. We take 15 minutes of just praising Him for who He is and in that first 15 minutes. And then we take 15 minutes of just being alone with God individually, separating in the room, just seeking Him and praying. And then we come together corporately, praying for one another and praying for the church, praying for the country we live in, praying for our leaders, praying for the world. And then the last 15 minutes, we come back praising and giving Him glory and honor for who He is, knowing that He's heard the prayers of which we've lifted up. Jesus in the garden said, "Can you not spend just 1 hour?" Because they were falling asleep. And it's so easy to not want to remain or not be able to remain in that place. But we do that. We take that hour. And if you can make it, come out. If you can't make it, I encourage you maybe to set that time aside at home, wherever you are, and maybe spend that hour in prayer as well. Just joining and seeking the Lord. Because I know a lot of people can't make it out on a Wednesday night, and I understand that. But it is a time that I encourage you to do, to stay in prayer. We do pray for others. And Jesus, I encourage you to go and read John chapter 17, verse 6 through 26 particularly. It shows you how Jesus prayed for the disciples and how He prayed for others. And as the Apostle Paul repeatedly shown us in what we just covered a couple of moments ago in those two passages in Ephesians and Romans particularly, he was praying for the church. He was praying for others. But you're also to pray for yourself. Asking for wisdom, asking for discernment, for direction, and His will for your life. James chapter 1, 5 tells us this. But there's something else here that I want to mention about prayer. And the Lord spoke this to me as I was reading my devotion a couple of days ago. My Utmost for His Highest. If you don't know if any of you have read those, or if you haven't, they're very, very good devotions. They're deep. Sometimes I have to read them 4 or 5 times, and I make sure I got to read that again. But the purpose of prayer is what I read in my devotion here. The purpose of prayer is that we get a hold of God, not of the answer. That's pretty powerful when you think about it. I'm not praying. Obviously we are. We're praying for an answer. We have a problem. We have a situation. We have health. We have finances. We have friends. We have all these things. And we want the answer specifically for these things. But what is the answer? It's Jesus. He's the answer. He may not be the detailed answer of how He's going to accomplish what we're praying for, but He is the answer. And so when we're praying, so many times we get into a situation, and I know I prayed this way, "Oh Lord, I need to know what You're going to do here. I need to know how this is going to be resolved. I need to know. I can't take another moment of this pressure of not knowing how You're going to solve this problem," or whatever it might be in our lives. And what Jesus is telling us through His Word and through our time of study here is that seek Me. Take your eyes off the problem. I am your answer. Period. Leave it with Me and you'll see that it will be resolved. And it will be resolved appropriately, accurately, on time. He's just. He is our God. He is our Father. He loves us. He's not going to not answer our prayers, but so many times we get so wrapped up on the prayer itself that we miss the answer. Or we miss it because it's not the answer that we wanted. But when you're seeking God and you're seeking Jesus, you're seeking Him as the answer and the fullness of who He is, Then the answer comes and we recognize it and we're at peace with it. Because we're no longer operating as our flesh, seeking in our flesh the answers that our flesh wants, but we're releasing it to God. And real quick, I'm going to interject this. I meant to do this earlier, but we have our sister Pat Reeves who's in the hospital again, and she's struggling with cancer. And the doctors are giving her more and more information, I believe, tomorrow. So I want us all to corporately pray, and we will do that here in a moment. But corporately pray for her, for that the doctors would have wisdom and that they would give her specific information that they've gained. I think they're doing an MRI tomorrow, a full MRI. They're going to try to identify any and every area where this cancer may be located in her body. But they're identifying it came from the breast cancer that she had before, we believe, but it spread now to her lung and around her lungs, and so we don't know. There's a lot of questions there. But as we pray for her, yes, we are going to pray for healing. We're going to ask that God would do that. But outside of, beyond that, when we get those words out of our mouth, we need to say in our own hearts and in our own prayer, Father, I'm praying for you for her. More of you for her. That's going to give her her peace. We're going to pray for peace. We want to pray for peace when they're going through difficult situations. We want to pray for healing. But what Pat Reeves needs right now, beyond her healing, is more of Jesus. More of Jesus. And as He accomplishes what He's going to do in this situation, it will be His plan, His will. Lord, Your will be done. We will be at peace with it, but it's all about You. It's not about us. Let's take a moment and pray for Pat real quick. Father, we do lift her up to You. Lord, she's hurting. She's in a lot of pain. And she's struggling emotionally and physically in all the areas that one would going through this season of life, Lord. We lift her up to You, Lord. We just lift her up in the name of Jesus and ask, Father, that Your Spirit would rest upon her, that You would give her strength, allow her to call upon Your Word for her source of strength, allow her to allow Your Spirit to minister to her in the situation where she is. But we pray Jesus over her, Lord. More of You in her life. And as You're working out her healing, Lord, whether it's in this lifetime or You take her home and she's ultimately completely healed in Your presence, Lord, Your will be done. But we do pray for the peace that surpasses all understanding to guard her heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And that's the key, Lord. It's in You. And You're her answer. So we pray for that, Lord. And we love her and we love You and we trust You in this situation. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, in our prayer, we're praying to grab a hold of God, not just the answer. And the third thing is to be Spirit-led. And I believe that this is the key to staying on the course that we talked about earlier. Staying on the course that God has called us to be on. We need to be pliable. We need to be flexible. And we don't need to put God in a box. And this is something that most men try to do at some point in time. That's why you have so many different variances and little things regarding how God has to move and how you have to do this and how you have to do that, because experiences have dictated boxes that God has to go in. But God will not be kept in a box. And we need to make sure that we're continuing to seek the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit, because there's power in the Holy Spirit. And the closer we are to Jesus, the more we hear the Spirit's leading. So those first two things, by staying in the Word, staying in prayer, keeps us in a place when we're being Spirit-led to follow, knowing that we're on the right course. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And Romans 15:13 says, "Now may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, "For our God did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." There's power in the Holy Spirit. There's power in His Word. There's power in prayer. And all these things working together in our lives cause us to seek Jesus in the fullness of who He is. And it denies us ourselves. It gives us to the point where we say, not my will, but Your will be done. And I have no rights. That's a hard thing for a human to come to. But as a believer, ultimately we have to come to that very thing. We have no rights. Our rights are given up. He bought us with a price. So therefore, we are submitted to Him, and we can't come before the Father at any time, especially when we stand before the throne and we say, but y'all, my rights were breached. Y'all didn't think of me when you did this, and it was all about me when I do that. Because that's ultimately what rights come down to, is about ourselves. But we give our rights up. We give all of that over to Him. It's all about Him. Now, our vision here at Calvary Chapel River Oaks is a very simple vision, but I just gave it to you in those last 3 points. It's the very vision that God gave us, to stay in the Word, to stay in prayer, and remain Spirit-led. And I want to encourage you, as verse 10 read in Hebrews chapter 2, it says, Jesus, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Truly, in order to bring many sons to glory, and that's what Jesus did, it had to be done. What He accomplished for us and what He's accomplishing in us had to be done. Now, as we come to this, and we come to this place, and I asked this question a few weeks ago, how close do you want to be? How close do you want to be to Jesus? When we're seeking Him, I encourage you, and this is, I'm praying for you as Paul prayed for the church, that you would receive the fullness of who Jesus is. Understanding that He has so much more than our minds can even comprehend. So rather than trying to focus on it mentally, come to the point of prayer, come to the point of submission, come to the point of staying in His Word, allowing ourselves to die to ourselves, allowing Him to live through us, and seek all of who He is, moment by moment, day by day. That's what He has for us. It's there. And in this world, in this finite mind that I have, I sometimes come to that place and say, Lord, how can I ever... I mean, there's no way to achieve that. And He reminds me, you're right, but you're thinking in your finite mind. Think in the spirit realm, it's already been done. Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. What a glorious salvation that is. And it had to be done. But then you know what the best part of the whole thing is? He chose to do it. What a blessing that is. Amen. Amen. Father, we do come to You this morning. We thank You, Lord, because of Your love for us. We thank You for what You accomplished. We thank You because it had to be done. You chose to do it for us. And we come this morning with the open and willing hearts to say, not my will, but Your will be done. Take control. Lead us and guide us. Lord, when we pray more of Jesus. You're our answer, Lord. Let us comprehend that. Let us wrap our hearts and minds around that. And let us stay in focus and in tune with all that You are. We love You. We praise You. We lift up the name of Jesus this morning, saying hallelujah and thank You, Lord, for all that You are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.